So last week we talked about Paul and this greeting that he had, and it's a standard greeting, but it wasn't just a template greeting, a cut and paste greeting. He was affectionate. He didn't have to defend himself or his apostleship. He's making the case that he just loves these people. And now he's saying something that sounds like what I call church spin. You know what church spin is? How you doing? Oh, I'm fine, brother. How are you? Right? And you know they've had the worst week ever. And I know that some of you are so spiritual that it's awesome. You can be fine because you living above the sin line and all that's great. I'm not quite there yet, right? But you meet folks that are constantly in a state of spin, and you never feel like you never really get there. Now, let me say this. On the other side of that page, authenticity. I don't need to know all your business if I say how you doing, okay? Like, don't dump on me the first thing Sunday morning. That's not the best. For me to go up and preach after you've depressed me into needing, you know, help, that's not going to work for either one of us. But Paul here starts off and says, I'm thanking God. I'm thankful. And actually, the first time the word joy appears in Philippians, this book of joy, is connected to his prayer life and him praying for these folks at Philippi. Look at what it says, though, in the text. I thank God at every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you. Now, here's something you need to know about the Philippians. Now, this was not a big letter of rebuke. This is more like a proud papa kind of letter telling his kids, attaboy, keep at it, go for it, you're doing great, it's good. It's a really encouraging and inspiring text. There's no mistake. Like, I picked this, not Leviticus, right? It's the first thing we're preaching through. You get that, right? Okay, good. So Paul here is commending them with joy, but there's still some issues he's got to deal with. In Philippians 4, actually, you'll see that he's got to gently, lovingly, but he still has to rebuke Euodia and Syntyche, beautiful names, right? But these women that helped start the Philippian church, they were with Paul back with Lydia and the slave girl. These are likely two of the women that were there at the founding. Just as a side note there, remember Philippi was an outpost of, does anybody remember Philippi was an outpost of? Somebody say Rome. Awesome, you're with me? I love it. I tell people, man, they listen and they stay with me. Philippi is an outpost of Rome, and you were treated like Roman citizens if you were there. To that end, there were very few Jews there. In fact, there were so few Jews there, you had to have at least 100 Jews in a city to form a synagogue. It was 100 men, not counting women and children. So there were not enough Jews there to even form a synagogue in this place. So then, when you're talking about a church plant, you're talking about a New Testament church plant without the baggage of a lot of Judaism, but also without the beautiful heritage of a lot of Judaism where they knew God and knew, you know, this God that spoke the world into existence. So it's a very ripe evangelistic field. Let me just tell you, South End and around your neighborhood, we're in very similar situations. You know, people think they have religious baggage, but the reality is, you know, 40, 50 years ago, you could start, it's before my time, but 40, 50 years ago, you could start an evangelistic conversation with somebody who was living in open, unconfessed sin. You could say, you know, you're not living right. I mean, that was a way people engaged one another. Say, why don't you get right with God? You know, that's a little, probably they didn't do that in the North. That's probably just how they did it in the South. I don't know. That might get a fight up at North. I'm not sure. But it was confrontational, and it laid a huge assumption on somebody's knowledge that there was a God, there was a standard, and that we fell short of that standard. But you tell somebody now, even God loves you, and they say, God, what is that? Who is that? So let's not pretend for a moment that we live in a biblically literate society. Paul knew that was the case here as he's encouraging these Philippians. But he says, I thank God when I think of you. There's two of them fighting publicly, and he says, every time I think of you, you bring me joy. Now, is that a Christian spin he's doing? Or is there something deeper going on? If you're going to make a note, some of you in your fancy scripture journals that you have, and others of you in the Bibles, and you're like, I don't write in my Bible. Well, pull one out of the pew and write in that. We'd love for you to do that. Darren kept his behind his tie. I keep mine in my jacket, but pull that pen out and make a note here. Paul didn't let conflict crush gratitude. He didn't let conflict crush his gratitude. He had to deal with conflict. Paul is in prison while he's writing this, and he's just laying it on thick with the joy and the thanksgiving. When gratitude, here's a quote I want you to look at from John Onwuchekwa. Our team, our staff is reading through this, and it's just a blessing. It says, when gratitude leaves the room, greed quickly enters and sprawls out, leaving no room for anyone else. When gratitude leaves the room, greed quickly enters and sprawls out, leaving no room for anyone else. Let that sink in for just a moment. Are you grateful when you pray, or is it always a 911? Are you grateful and joyful when you pray for others? Every time I pray for you, he says he's praying with joy. He's thankful and joyful. The first mention of joy is tied to prayer for others. We read this as a team, the Grace Covenant team, the Faith, Hope, and Love team. We meet every week for prayer and a study of how to pray better corporately. And we read this quote from J.C. Ryle, and it impacted me. It says, "He loves me best who loves me in prayer." It's one thing for me to say, "How are you, brother? Oh, I love you. I'm thinking about you." Or like, I don't mean to chase this rabbit, but the Facebook thing where it says somebody's having a birthday, it says, "Send them good thoughts." What does that look? Cares and wishes, our thoughts are with you. I don't want your thoughts. I want you to pray for me. I appreciate that you think about me throughout the week. Let that be a cue for you to pray for your pastor. When somebody pops into your mind of your church family and you just for some reason think about some funny thing they said or some thing they thought was funny but you didn't think was, but whatever reason it pops into your head, pray for them. Let that be a trigger to pray. Don't tell me you love me if we're in covenant together and you are not praying for me. How many times can we stand and attest, "Boy, so-and-so prayed for me. These are my prayer people in my corner." That's awesome. What a blessing. And some of us discussed with great conviction and humility this week, I wonder who looks back toward us and says that. He's in my corner. Paul was in their corner. What chokes out gratitude in your heart when you pray for others? There are a couple things I think that could. Number one, well, that begs the question that you're praying for others. But I think here's some things that choke out gratitude and joy when you pray for one another. Number one, you're unaware of their needs. You're unaware of their needs. Vague praying for vague needs of vague people is not a recipe for joy in your prayer life. It's also a way to not know if you're going to ever see any results. But that's the beauty of community. That's the beauty of Grace Covenant Church and great churches like this all over this region. It's the beauty of us coming together as a church family, of the very partnership that Paul is describing here. This deep, convictional, covenant relationship among the local church family. So not knowing one another can rob you of joy and gratitude. Secondly, I think if you're a super critical person, well, maybe not you, but you know somebody like this that has a spiritual gift of criticism, right? Several not mentioned in the text. But if you're a super critical person, it's hard for you to pray with joy because you feel like you are the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would get them for this. My wife used to do a Mother's Day Out program when she was on staff at a church in Kannapolis and had some little tykes that would come. And apparently, you know how kids will say things they hear their parents say, but sometimes they say it just different enough that you go like, I don't think that means what you think it means. This kid would, apparently the parents were saying at home, "Hey, Jesus is watching you," right? Well, what the kid was hearing was, "Jesus is watching," right? They heard like the boogeyman kind of thing. So when one of them would do something to hurt the other one, the little girl, Danielle, would take a step back and she'd say, "Jesus, come down here and get him." Right? If you're a super critical person, that's kind of what your prayer life feels like. There's no joy in that. Jesus reminds us to be careful trying to get the speck in Matthew chapter 7 out of your friend's eye when you've got a 4 by 6 in yours. Are you an entitled person? You won't have joy in your prayer life. Last week we saw that if we think God owes us something, that's not grace. No, you've got to appreciate the grace of God to be a grateful and joyful prayer person. Paul understood how easy it was to slip into that. In Philippians 2, just a little bit later, he'll tell them, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." If you pray like that, you'll have a joyful prayer life. James cuts right to the chase and says, look, if you do that, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't pretend that you're walking in the truth. You're not. This was a joyful prayer life that Paul had for the Philippians. Even though there were issues, he didn't let conflict crush his gratitude. The second thing I see here in the text is joyful partnering or joyful partnership. Really, it's in verse 5. Verse 4 picks it up. Always in every prayer of mine with you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. That first day until now, koinonia is the word there for partnership. It's used other places in the text to mean different things, but it tends to mean partnership, membership, deep abiding relationship. It's not just transactional. It's partnership in what? In a great community outreach? No. In a great social endeavor? No. We need to take a stand for something. Nope. It's a partnership in the gospel. The proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of this Nazarene from the other side of the globe who's the hope for all humanity. Our partnership in the gospel, that defines who we are. I pray that Grace Covenant Church, and I know I've said this, I've perpetuated this mistakenly, but right, it's fun to call it the green church. But I pray that we be known as a praying church that's committed to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. That's what we want to be as identifying markers of us. This partnership he talks about, Grace Covenant Church, I was thinking about it. He said, from the beginning until now, this is not a thorough list. Please don't hang me out to dry on this too much. But I thought about just a few of the from the beginning until now Grace Covenant members. I think you have to list the McGrews, right? That you have to start there, even though it's not alphabetical. It drives me crazy. We start with Darren and Linda, who felt the call in the halls right with them. The Snyders were there right from the beginning, very soon in the beginning. Christy Davis, very, very early on, from Queens College, I believe, right? The Griffins. Still others have been here for more than 15 years. This is just some of you. Nancy Conniff, Brian and Christina Franklin, the Frosts, the Goldsteins, the Cappers, the Clumps, the Taylors, the Whiteheads. Bill, I don't think I'm calling Bill. I have to call him the Colonel. The Colonel and Sally Wolf. Legacy members, long-term members. You don't do this just to hang out together. This is a deep thing that's happening. Jeremy Rose, a pastor, friend of mine who pastors in Nashville, planted a church in Germantown, Nashville, called the Axis Church, calls the new members of his church partners in the ministry. I like that. I like membership better, though, if you need to know that. But Paul is talking here distinctively about this deep abiding relationship. It doesn't completely capture what's going on in the local church, but partner works awesome. Member works even better because it's not slacktivism. This is not just spectating from the sidelines. This is not somebody just throwing it out there. I'll pray for you, brother or sister. Nor is it evangelical, politically charged, hot button issues for a bunch of blowhards to jawjack about because they get lit up about something happening in the news. No, this was personal participation. It was active participation, and it was corporate participation in the gospel. They were together, and Paul was lit about this. He was. He's got gratitude and joy talking about, God, come on, y'all. He's got gratitude and joy talking about church people. That's a work of the Lord. In his life, have y'all been around church people? Not these people, but other church people. Some of you are resisting church membership for one reason or another. And it could be in one real sense because, let me just challenge you, a church isn't an organization that you join. It's a body, it's a family, it's a fellowship, it's a community that you, really unpopular word here, submit to. My first message here that I preached last year early on, just coming to preach one time. Pastor D was here. I talked about the church. I haven't changed my definition of the church. The church is not a cultural institution. It's an organism. It's a family. It's a flock. It's a body. It's the bride of Christ. It's not a club. It's not a volunteer organization, nor is it a service provider. It is the spiritual authority ordained by Christ himself to officially affirm and give shape to our Christian life. Church family, hear this. The church wasn't birthed in culture. She's not sustained by culture. And be encouraged, brothers and sisters, the church will not be shattered by culture. We actually thrive as we are counter-cultural. Not trying to make a point, just trying to love and live like Jesus. It's in this context of the local church, this joyful partnering that Paul sees, our lives lived out together for the sake of Christ with brothers and sisters, young and old, who see us. And trust me, friend, you need somebody who sees you, who can see through that veil of, oh, everything's great today. Who can see through the veil of you playing around with fire. Who will lovingly confront you because they don't want you to be hardened by sin. It's in that context, growing and maturing in our discipleship process and journey, that Paul notices this next point here in verse 6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He sees joyful perfecting, this maturing process that we're all in. We haven't arrived. Even Paul, who gave us most of the New Testament, Paul says, I've not yet arrived. There are days, I think it was Chuck Swindoll years and years ago, who said the great thing about spiritual maturity, he said, at least in my life, is I get this area totally taken care of. I'm on top of the world. He said, I stand a little more tall, and I think, you know, I've got such a wonderful prayer life. The Lord is meeting me there, and I turn around, and I've let six other things go, he said, and I don't want anybody to come in behind me and check that out. Is that you? That's all of us. It's why we need one another. There are no lone rangers in Christendom. You don't see a healthy member of the body of Christ detached from the body of Christ. Jesus thinks so much about the church, he identifies himself as a part of it. Think about when he confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. What did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul had not done anything to Christ, but he was hurting the church, the bride of Christ. And Christ said, I'm the head. That's a part of me. I love this. And in this context, we get to mature together. We get to grow up together. We see Paul's confidence in this one verse. I want you to leave that verse up for me there, Zach. Thanks so much. We in this one verse, we see, this is great, right, for you theology nerds out there. There's a lot here. We see Paul's confidence in Christ. We see his confidence that Christ is the one that began the work, not Paul. By the way, Christ is the one that began Grace Covenant Church, not Darren. He was an instrument in his hands, but he'll be the first to tell you that. Christ began the work in you. The gospel came to you on the way to somebody else. That's a whole nother message. We see his confidence in God's timing, in God's working, in God's purpose, displayed through the members of the church individually and collectively. I don't think I'm stretching this, y'all. We see his confidence in the day of Christ, the doctrines that are here. Just quick glance, doctrines that are here. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sanctification, ecclesiology, which is a fancy church word for church, and eschatology, end time stuff. All of that's right there in that one verse. And Paul's saying, I'm joyed by this. He's not worried about which camp he's going to identify in from an eschatological standpoint. John Calvin wasn't there yet. He didn't have to find which t-shirt he was going to wear. He's saying, I'm just happy Christ is coming back. I'm sure of this thing, and it brings me joy. How can we cultivate this kind of growth in our lives, this kind of perfecting? How do we know that this is happening in us? Well, we stay connected to the vine. In John chapter number 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Very quickly, and I've got these listed with verse references in your Bible notes on that app, if you want to grab that. And if you don't have that, that's fine. I'm happy to print off my sermon notes and give them to you, but good luck with that. What are the evidences of growing in Christ? What are the evidence of being a healthy, committed church member? Well, they're church members who are committed in love and partnership with one another. Remember, Jesus said, by this will all men know you're my disciples. By the t-shirt you wear, no. By the bumper sticker you got, no, no. By the way you talk, no, no, no. By the way you love one another. So healthy, committed church members love one another. They attend worship gatherings regularly. Be encouraged. In Hebrews 10, the Bible was still being written. People were already skipping church. It happens. But he was saying, I'm encouraging you, show up together. Hebrews 10:24, let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is already doing, but encouraging one another. Listen to me, the virtual world is amazing. We can do things with technology that we could not do in the past. We can meet and we can connect. When I'm traveling, I can FaceTime with my family, but I'll tell you what, my wife would rather have me home. I can't run my fingers through my little girl's hair when I'm on FaceTime. I'm sure you've got an Android device that'll do that, but I'm an Apple guy. Anyway, it's not there yet, right? It's not the same. Virtual connections are good if they lead to real connections. We've got to be together because there's some encouragement. According to the text, there's some stirring up. There's some love that happens, and it only happens when we meet together regularly. Healthy, committed church members seek peace. Romans 14, let us seek peace in what edifies and builds each other up. We edify one another. We don't just come to consume. This is not an event that we're coming to check out the show. We're here to provide and to serve, not just to be served. We take our cue from Jesus. Healthy church members, this is not popular. Warn and admonish one another. Now, it's right in the text there where we talk about singing and spiritual songs. We all like that, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. We pursue reconciliation. Let me just hasten through the list here. We bear with one another. I don't know if y'all know this, but there's some crazy folk in church. Not Grace Covenant, but there's crazy folk that attend church. But the beauty of that is every other church pastor that I hope has any kind of relationship or the congregations, anything like Grace Covenant, can say that and say, well, not here, because we bear with one another. And the love that we have for each other covers up. We put up with a lot. You've put up with a lot for me, and I've only been here a minute, right? We put up with one another. We bear one another in love, and by doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. We prepare for the ordinances together, and we support the work of the ministry. Not just by saying, attaboy, go get them. We actually put our money where our heart is. The Bible records that pretty clearly. We don't trust, oh, so-and-so will take care of it. They've got lots of money. Or so-and-so will take care of it. That's not the way this works. There was no way for that. Following the Macedonian example in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we commit ourselves to a financial strategy of giving that is sacrificial, generous, increases over time, and fueled by faith in God despite their circumstances. That's where Paul writes and says, as you purpose in your heart, give. It's in the context of these folks that had just done that. Finally, this last two verses here, we see a joyful passion for the church. Lest you think I'm weird and my love for you all is strange, and you're like, he really likes, he's kind of a church nerd. It's more than that. It's actually worse than that. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ, and it is right. Or verse 7, sorry. There it is. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul here, just in these few verses, he's got joy in his prayer life. He's got joy in Christ, but he sees it in the partnering work within the body of Christ. He sees and is fueled by joy as he looks at the body of Christ maturing together, being perfected for Christ's return. And he sees this incredible passion that he has for the church that he says is right. Now, Christianity is not a glandular religion. We're not driven by our feelings and our emotions. And Paul gave us so much doctrine, but I want you to understand something. Paul here is feeling something, and he says it is righteous, it's holy, and it's innocent for me to feel this way. Christianity is so many things, but it's centered and anchored in Christ. It conforms a people into the image of Christ. It mobilizes a people from disparate backgrounds and brings them together like a mosaic in the local church beautifully to advance the cause and the name of Christ to the neighbors and the nations. And I got to tell you, regardless of where you live on the spectrum of temperament, there ought to be a passion from Christ, burning inside of you when you think about the church, specifically your church. Paul feels passionately about the local church. He has the people, look at the text, in his heart. He has covenant sisters and brothers that are fellow partakers of grace. He's thinking of this family, this flock, this body, this community. When he says, you've been with me, they weren't physically with him during all these things. But he counted them as with him while he was imprisoned. Some of them were there the first time he was imprisoned. When I was at my lowest, and then during his confirmation and defense of the gospel, when he was at the height of his teaching ministry, for God is my witness. God sees, God knows, he always knows. Not only the heart, but heaven knows the prayers I've sent up, how I've greatly, deeply learned that word there is epithetheo. It has to do with this deep, deep sense. And you're not going to like the word for yearn and long and deeply yearn and greatly long. That has to do with the bowels. I'm sorry, it's in like everything. And I'm going, come on. But it's this thing that's inseparable, really, from the body without doing great harm. It's so deep inside, it's not surface. It's not easily hurt or offended. This love, this passion that Paul had for the church, he could put up with some junk because love was deep inside of him. I was counseled by one of my pastor mentors, if you will, who said, if you're going to survive in ministry, you've got to have thick skin, but a tender heart. This yearning that stays lit on fire from heaven. I want to tell you something. It is normal. It should be a normative experience for a church family to have a deep, familial, abiding, even peculiar, Christ-authored love and passion for one another. I'm not playing games with you when I come up to you and am excited about some success in your life or am moved by some hard time in your life. These affect me. We are a part of this work together. Your Grace Covenant family will be the ones that will be with you at the height of your usefulness and your successes, and they will be with you to pick you up at your lowest point. We've seen that play out here in recent months. Paul is not describing event attenders or inactive church members, which is an oxymoron, by the way. He's describing membership that is active. Partnership, active discipleship, active love. That's why we need to linger a little bit on Sundays when we dismiss. Come on, guys, we're here for an hour. You'll sit through a Marvel movie for longer than that. Oh, you won't, but other people will, right? Or how about Lord of the Rings? They're like 6 hours long. Linger a little bit on Sunday afternoon. Connect. I know you got your boys and your group that you run with, your posse, your girls. I know you got all that. This is my crew, right? I got it. Find somebody you don't know as well and introduce yourself and connect. We are in covenant together. Your prayer life is being robbed of joy because you're praying vague prayers for some vague people. And it's hard to know when they're going to be answered. We need to linger a little bit after Sunday mornings. We may bring something back. We'll talk about it formally later. But remember when we did cookies and lemonade on the porch? I don't remember. I wasn't here. I'm just assuming that's a thing, right? Okay, good. So we may do that again. And the purpose of that is just to connect. And you know what that does? While we're out on the front porch, it screams to South Boulevard and the passersby, this church is alive. And there are people that go there and they're kind of like me. Wow. That's why you need to plug into Sunday school. It's not just for good instruction. It's to connect. It's a benefit of being there. It's a good reason to plug into the men's ministry group and women's ministry groups when they start back up later on this year. Regardless of your temperament, I said this, we've got a responsibility and a privilege of being together, headed in the same direction, not for a cause, but for our kings. Some of you are considering whether or not to be a part of this family. We'd love to have you. If you're looking for a people to partner with and a family to submit to for the purpose of maturing in your walk with Jesus as a disciple-making disciple for the glory of God, let me just tell you, we would love to have you. If you want to be a pew potato, get to stepping. Time is short. There's a people that need to know the glorious God of this book. and we've been tasked to reach them by the Great Commission. Now, I don't mean if you don't want to join today, I'm asking you to leave. You can visit as long as you want to, right? But I'm saying, some of you have been dating the church for long enough, it's time to put a ring on it. Let me just close the text. While I'm ahead, I think he threw gang signs. Y'all are sending Darren. Darren's already gotten 5 emails. Thank you for that. Pastor D, he threw gang signs. He said posse and my girls. When will you be back? Let me give you this closing summary. I can't say it better than Tony Merida did in his closing summary of this passage. So I'm just going to read somebody else's words. They just impacted me profoundly. Paul's thanksgiving in this text emphasizes joy, gospel partnerships, assurance, and affection. His skin is chafed from being chained to a Roman guard, but his heart is filled with thanksgiving because of these things. He is the happiest man in Rome, and he doesn't have a posh life. If you could bottle up Paul's joy, you could sell it to the world, yet it's available for free. What will rob you of this type of joy? If you are Christless, you won't find joy. If you are prayerless and ungrateful, you won't find joy. If you don't have gospel partnerships, you won't have joy. If you don't have affectionate relationships, you won't have joy. So let us look to Jesus, who went to the cross for us, bearing our sin and punishment so that we might be reconciled to God. And in the words of the shorter Westminster Catechism and the Confession of Man, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Friend, I may not know you that well, but if you are Christless or prayerless and don't have gospel partnerships and don't have assurance of salvation and don't have affectionate relationships, I don't want you to leave that way. Take a moment and ask the Lord to do that work in your heart that only He can do in your life and bring fruit that remains. Connect with any of us. We'll take God's word and show you how to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today. We bless you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your loving kindness, which is better than life. Make the book live in us, O God. Make it live in us. May we find joy in our prayer life as we intercede for one another. May we find joy as we partner together, not just to come on a Sunday and attend something, but to do the work of ministry that you called us to do. May we find joy in maturing alongside of brothers and sisters who are interested in our maturing in the covenant of community. And Lord, may we have almost a giddy, passionate joy when we talk about Grace Covenant Church, or if we have guests here this morning, their respective churches, to a lost and dying world that needs to rediscover what love is and to learn about a Christ that can turn their world upside down. We commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.